So today we go into our sermon time, and we take this opportunity to kind of talk about our sermon. And if you want to go and turn your Bibles to Exodus chapter 17, that is where we'll be at today for our sermon time. So Exodus chapter 17. So as each week, we start with the statement of whose we are defines who you are. I think that's a reality that sometimes we miss. Again, each week we talk about this. The reality that we must be His, which is our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and the Father and the Holy Spirit. We must be in them because in them defines who we are as we walk day in and day out of our lives. And that is very important for us to not only recognize, but continue to recognize day in and day out. Last week, we talked about the name of God, Yahweh Rophi. The Lord who heals. See, we encountered this name with the Israelites. They were just coming through the Red Sea and on the journey to a desert, the desert of Shur. And it was there that they met dependence, a test of dependence upon the Lord. And guess what? I know it's shocking. They failed miserably. Because sometimes when we're put to test, sometimes we fail miserably. And that is the way it happens sometimes. So we look at that message from last week. We think a few different things. They went through a time of dryness. A time of dryness. Where for 3 days, they were journeying in the desert and they became thirsty. This dryness came over them. But sometimes God takes us to a place of dryness to teach us something. Maybe not just us, right? Maybe he taught the Israelites too. Maybe he taught us something in that time of dryness. In that time of dryness, they learned what it meant that he is their provision alone. See, no one else can meet that need. Just like today, no one else can meet our need except for him alone. He is the provision. He also taught them something else. Taught them about disappointment. Sometimes disappointment will happen, right? They learned about disappointment. When they're off, far off and they've seen that oasis, they're like, oh, body of water, great, I'm so thirsty. And then they get there and it's bitter. It's Mara. The reality of what they learned in disappointment is sometimes it is really just disappointment. But again, he is the one who showed them that he is the one who sustains all. When he healed the water. Now, last week, I stopped short of one verse on purpose. In the reality, if you would have continued on one verse later, you had your Bibles open, you could have just went there yourself and realized this great, great moment that happened in verse 27. They went through the desert. They went to the Mara. They realized it was bitter, and then they got healed, and they realized that was great, but then they went on just one step further, and guess what happened? Then they came to Elim. Where there were 12 springs of water and 70 date palms, and they camped there by the waters. Why did God test them? Why did he make them go through the dryness to be reminded of who they can depend on? To be reminded who they depend on. Reminded who is the one who sustains all things. See, that's why they had to go through that time, to be reminded of who God really is. Because a lot of us look at that verse 27 and like, well, why didn't God just take him there? Why didn't God just take him there immediately? Because we all want to go to that immediate place, that wonderful, everything's bliss, everything's great, everything's awesome, no hard times, no difficult moments, no dryness in our ministries. We all want to go to that 12 springs, all the dates you could eat, that wonderful place. But sometimes it doesn't always just happen that easy. See, there's a good reminder from God in this. Sometimes he takes us through the dryness so we can learn something. Sometimes we see disappointment so we can learn something. But then also, it's a good reminder that sometimes he doesn't want us just to camp at the best place either and stay there. going through trials is something that we do as believers, and Israel did as well. Can't just stop at Elam and rest. It's more of a refueling station as they move on. Because you'll see in this chapter we're going to be talking about today, we're going to see in this name of God who we see today, and we're going to see that there's a war coming. I mean a literal physical war, but also a spiritual war. See, look at the reality of what's coming up here. There is something great coming. And it's a great resistance, a war upon his people that is both physical and spiritual. So today, as you got your Bibles out, chapter 17 of Exodus, we're going to be looking through verses 8 through 16. Exodus chapter 17. Let's read together to start off our text today. At Rephidim, Amalek came and fought against Israel. Moses said to Joshua, "Select some men for us and go fight against Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the hilltop with God's staff in my hand." Joshua did as Moses had said to him and fought against Amalek. While Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill, while Moses held up his hand, Israel prevailed. But whenever he put his hand down, Amalek prevailed. When Moses' hands drew heavy, they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat down on it. Then Aaron and Hur supported his hands, one on one side and one on the other, so that his hands remained steady until the sun went down. So Joshua defeated Amalek and his army with the sword. The Lord then said to Moses, "Write this down on a scroll as a reminder and recite it to Joshua. I will completely blot out the memory of Amalek under heaven." And Moses built an altar and named it, "The Lord is my banner." He said, Indeed, my hand is lifted up toward the Lord's throne. The Lord will be at war with Amalek for generation and generation. So let's dive in with our first slide of the enemy. Sometimes it's very important to identify the enemy. Here we're here in our text that we have clear indication of who that enemy is. The enemy is Amalek's family, the tribe, these people. Because see, when the Jews arrived in Rephidim, they soon discovered that their thirst from the desert wasn't the worst to come in these days. See, when they thirsted, they were worried, they were concerned, but they were hoping for water to come. But, that was easily solved. Now they're surrounded by an army, a fierce army, ready to wage war against them. Just waiting, surrounding them to wage war against them. See, when you look at this, they went from the desert to a spring that was bitter. God healed it, and then he took them to this great oasis, and now they're upon an enemy that wants to wipe them out. So let's talk a little bit about that enemy. See, they were descendants of Esau. See, Jacob's brother. See, if you look at Genesis 36:12, I'm just going to reference it here, is Amalek's birth, which was the grandson to Esau. This is important information to know, important to remember. In case you don't remember that story of Jacob and Esau, they were twin brothers. Now, twin brothers that at birth, Esau came out first. Now, his brother Jacob was clutching at his heel on the way out. So the close second place was Jacob. But that's not the most important part of the story. So there's more to the story. After a great hunt, Esau was out hunting, and he returned, and he sold his birthright for a bowl of soup. See, in that moment, Esau couldn't see beyond his present moment. All he could see is right now what's in front of him, and he sold everything off without thinking of the long-term effects for a bowl of soup. And then, not only did that happen, but then Jacob tricked, lied, cheated, and stole the blessing that was rightfully Esau's. So when you look at that, for a bowl of soup, he stole his birthright and then was tricked out of his blessing. Now you have Esau, who the Amalek's descendants are from. You see him with bitterness, a desire for vengeful hatred. You see that correlation there? That he was embittered. And now we see his people rising up to wipe out the Israelites. A sinful triangulation they're in. That bitterness, that vengefulness passed down generation after generation. So now the Amalek's family is just waiting on a hill, waiting for the Israelites to come so they can destroy them and wipe them out. Now, the reality is you can't strike truce with enemies like this. When you have enemies like this, you can't just strike truce. It's not like everything's just going to be perfect and great and awesome. The truce sometimes has to be rooted out. It can't just be draw a piece of paper and truce is given. And we've seen that time and time again in the Bible. We look at King Saul tried that in 1 Samuel. And what happened? Saul's demise. The reality is these truces against this type of hatred, this truce against this type of vengeance cannot be got. The reality is something has to come to a head. And so we see here the Lord providing an opportunity, providing a time for Israelite to rise up and be truly his people against this force of evil that is coming against them. So we look at that force of evil. There's no truce possibility, only the wiping out of the people that are rised up against them. See, if you compromise on a sinful nation, you compromise on sin, then you let it in. See, if Israel makes a pact with these people who have a sinful motive against God's people, then you let them in the mix. And what happens when you have a spoiled fruit in your fruit basket? It spoils the whole bunch, doesn't it? See, sin has to be rooted out. And so this army that stands before the Israelites, before God's people, we see God acting in such a way to root out the evil. Imagine having cancer. Would you delay treatment? Knowing that that cancer is a root in your body. And it just goes to destroy. Would you delay in treatment? Oh, let me think about it for a while. No, anyone who has cancer, survived from cancer, or going through cancer, know that you go after it now. Well, sin is a cancer as well. And here we're talking about a very particular sin. Vengefulness. Bitterness. Against a whole nation. Look at this. A whole nation against Israel because of bitterness and vengeance. But just as a reminder, to compromise with his plan would be your demise. Our next point here is the plan of the enemy. So you have to know the plan. It's easy enough for us to understand the plan because we have the whole Bible. We have the whole of God's word, and we can see the plan through and through. See, the objective of these Amalekites are simple. Way too simple for us to understand. destroy Israel. It makes it a very simple concept for us to grasp, isn't it? Destroy. Now, we understand what that means. We don't partake in it, but we understand what that means, destroy. Just think about the hatred against the United States. Those that hate us want to destroy us. It's a rising up against a whole people group, not just a few. See, these Amalekites would do anything necessary, I mean anything, to destroy Israel. See, sin corrupts. Sin invades a body and corrupts it from the inside out. The plan has not changed in all these years from the Israelites to today. As we kind of bounce back and forth between Old Testament and New Testament, we look at John chapter 10, verse 10. A thief come only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come so that they may have life and have it in abundance. See, it hasn't changed in all these years. Jesus' message to us, as well as God the Father's message to his people, was that I have come to give life, sustain, to heal. And we'll see in part of this passage today where he's going to come and destroy those that rise up against him. See, Satan, our enemy, same enemy we've been fighting since the Garden of Eden, no different today, seeks to steal, kill, and destroy. Our enemy, the devil, whatever you want to call him today, will use everything in his arsenal. I mean everything in his arsenal to come after you. You are his people. Just like they were coming after the Israelites because they were his people. Because anything to stop you and stop the Israelites from having the best that God has for you is the plan of attack. It's easy to understand his plan. Easy enough for us to grasp. But do we believe it? Do we believe that the plan is that simple? Why would he tell us the plan? Why would we understand the plan? It's not that easy. Surely there's more trickery to it. But the strategy remains the same regardless. The strategy remains the same. He preys on us. He preys on the weak and weary. And he targets the most vulnerable areas of our life. Think about the things that you're challenged with right now in your own life, in your own humanness, in those weaknesses that you have and struggle with. That is where Satan is going to prey on you during that time. So think about this. These Israelites are coming out of slavery. They weren't warriors. What a time to challenge God's people. Coming out of slavery, and now these great warriors stand before them and surround them. Same thing happens to us today in our lives with the twisted truth that God tells us the truth. And Satan just twists it. Happens to us in our own lives every day, in and out. Because he preys on our weaknesses. See, Satan's mode of operation is to completely be a phony. Present itself as light, as truth. But yet, they're twisted truths. Always kernels of truth, but they are twisted nonetheless. So we look at the plan. We know the plan. Now let's move into the battle. So we turn back to our regular scripture for today, which is that Exodus 17. We look a little bit more at that passage. We see that each and every person has a role in this plan. See, God, he lays out spiritual gifts for us, and we all have our role to play in his will, in his plan. And here today in our piece of scripture, we find that to be true as well. What was Joshua's role? His role was to go into the physical battle. Physically take on the Amalek clan. Warriors. What was Moses' role? Go stand on a hill and raise God's staff above his head. What was Aaron's role? Hur's role? To support Moses, God's appointed leader over Israel. To support him. And why is that? Because God knew that Moses couldn't do it by himself. He's not humanly strong enough for the physical battle. So he brings along men to support him. He brings along a side, right side, and a left side to support him in the ways of the Lord. The role was important. And the people of Israel, their role is to obey Yahweh's instructions. So each of them had their role. It's a very important role. None less than the other. Every single one important to what it means to battle. To battle the forces of evil. That if any one of them drop their role in this whole battle, they could have been lost. Because God gave them a place to initiate, to be a part of it, to be in his plan. See, God had a plan in that. And every single person had their role. And all they had to do was fulfill their role. See, interesting thing about the Israelites, they didn't just have this people. See, before them, what no other nation had is they had a pillar of fire, a cloud of smoke, and they had a Lord that went before them in every battle. So why should they fear? Why should they tremble? They shouldn't. They have no reason to, because the Lord goes before them. Israel was not fighting it alone. Israel is not alone in this battle. He is with them. Fast forward to today. He is with you in the same battle that we face that's eons later, just a different people group. Isn't that amazing for us to understand? That the Lord goes with us even today. Just as he did with the Israelites, he goes with us, his people, through whatever challenge is thrown at us. Because he is good. See, Israel was in the presence of God, just as we are. We even have a little different, right? We have the Holy Spirit in our hearts. We have it different. Because we've seen, we know who Jesus is. We know his capabilities. We know the whole story. Revelation, he ends and he wins. See, a benefit that Israel did not have. Every battle they went into, they didn't have a history. They didn't have a storyline to tell them how great God is. They had good reminders of how amazing things he did, just as we talked about last week with the Red Sea, the coming through the desert, providing water through bitter water. They have these stories about how great and amazing God is, but they fail over and over again to keep that at the forefront. You see, when you look at this passage, you go down just a little bit to verse 15, and it says, "The Lord is my banner." The Lord is my banner is this name of God, Yahweh Nissi. See, the reality is the Lord is their banner. He goes before them. We're going to talk a little bit more about what the banner truly is after we talk about the victory. See, the victory is this. See, after the Amalekites began to wage war against Israelites, after they engaged in battle, the Lord gave Moses the direction. And all he had to do was obey. Be obedient. What the Lord is telling him. He went on top of that mountain to hold his staff up, just as God had told him. Just as God had told him. Think about this. Joshua had to go out into the physical battle. Now, some of us might think that maybe Joshua got the short end of the stick. No pun intended. But the reality is he didn't. You know who Joshua was? Joshua was a warrior, even though he came from being a slave. You know how he was a warrior? It's because he knew who went before him. He knew that the Lord is the one that goes before him. He knew and seen the power of this staff. He's seen it used time and time again to produce great miracles, great things. That the power in that staff was mighty. And that God goes before it. You see, Joshua knew all these things. So when he went into battle, this warrior, he was emboldened. He was fighting hard. He had no reason to back down. He had no reason to fear because he knew who goes before him because the Lord is his banner. As he runs into battle and faces this vicious enemy, he knows who goes before him. He knows the authority of God. And he knows that that authority is the reality that will lead to the victory. The victory is assured because he knew who went before him. See, that banner is very important. That banner is strictly of great importance in this particular message. See, when you look at this battle, I hope we can notice a few things. The same God of the Old Testament is the same God of the New Testament. God has not changed. But interesting note, the same Satan that's in the Old Testament is the same Satan in the New Testament. Satan has not changed either. The reality of what we do in our lives depends on us knowing that. Our hope and assurance in future should rest in knowing that he has already won, but doesn't mean we don't have to go through it. See, the reality is we have to go through it sometimes, and it is no fun. It is no fun to go through a battle, but it's a lot easier when you know who wins in the end. He wins in the end. But also, you must realize also, was the power really in that staff? Was the power really in that piece of wood? The power is with God. That God brought the power and used that staff as a symbolic imagery, as something that people could look to. But it was God's power through and through. Even though this was a symbol, that's exactly what it was. It was a symbol of the power. Because his power is the one that actually made it all happen. And here's the reality, that God placed his banner over his people. Then and now. So let's look a little bit more at the people. See, there in the midst of that battle, Hur and Aaron came to the aid of Moses. When Moses started going down, his arms started getting tired because you can imagine he'd be getting tired at this point. Through an entire battle. What did his two right and left hand men do? They held his arms up. When Moses couldn't stand anymore, what did his men do? Put a rock under him so he could sit. But they supported him in the battle. They raised his arms up, knowing that the battle belongs to the Lord. But that God commanded this to happen. And Aaron and Hur followed in obedience to stand next to God's appointed and lift his arms up as they are called to do. That is something that still rests in truth today. And the victory of what it means to be in God, with God. And that his banner goes before us. And that all these things, that these people are meant to support one another. So fast forward to today. We have this New Testament belief that the banner is still the same banner as was flown in the Old Testament. The same God of the Old Testament, the same God of the New Testament. The banner has not changed. The banner goes before us. So just as the Old Testament needed support roles, so do today. We are not meant to be loners. We're not in this all by ourselves. We are in it because God's people are called to be together, support one another, raise each other's arms up during difficult times. Are you doing your part when it comes to raising the arms up of the man or woman standing next to you? Or are you walking away in their agony? What has God called you to? I tell you what, because his banner, he's the same God of the Old Testament, the same God of the New Testament. Are you being obedient? Or are you bitter and vengeful? See, there's different type of people there, isn't there? There's God's people, and then there's the people against God. We need people that will stand with us. I'm not identifying this story as the pastor. Stand next to me. I'm saying you, God's people, no matter what battle you're going through right now, you must have someone standing next to you. Any battle that I've had conversation with any of you about that you might be going through, if you're going through it alone, you're on the wrong side of that battle. Because you need good men and women to stand next to you. And no matter what battle that you're going through, we need that accountability. We need that encouragement. We need that strength in numbers. We need people who just stand there and walk us through it. Or Aaron and Hur could have just watched Moses fail. But they didn't, did they? They got in there in the physical pain and held his arms up when it was too much for themselves. So let's look a little bit more at the banner. See, we raise the banners to celebrate and honor. We have banners that go in arenas. And we're talking amazing. It's like, you know, the Notre Dame Stadium. Amazing stadium. Banners all over it about victories. Players that they love. That had a great season or something. We honor them in times. We honor soldiers who come back from war or that didn't come back from war. Banners rising up and honoring and celebration of these people. We have banners to just remember, to celebrate. Our American flag is a banner. Our Christian flag is a banner meant to remember and celebrate. You even have flags of company names. These flags are banners to what? Identify them. And sometimes you have a really long flagpole with a huge flag on it that says, "Come to me." Identifying a place of a business or an event. See, these are all banners. But I tell you, as a Christian church, as a believing church, as God's people, the biggest banner that we can express and that show that far exceeds any flagpole you've ever seen is the way we walk and the way we talk our life, the way we live it out, the way we honor God in the way that we walk through our lives. You see, that's a visible marker to anyone that is a non-believer, is the way that you walk and the way you talk in your life. That visible marker is one that draws people to him. Not to you, I use the company name as an idea, as a thought. It draws people to something. But I tell you, you as a believer in Jesus Christ, if you walk and talk the way that you should and the way that you want to honor God, then you will draw people closer to him. Because that is the banner in which we want to be. Now, I really like this name because it actually has our church name in it, right? So I'd be maybe wrong to step down from this podium today and not draw the correlation. So what banner are we presenting to the world? What banner are we presenting to the brothers and sisters here today? What banner are we presenting to our guests? What banner are we presenting to anyone who knows us? Because I tell you what, it's not our name that goes before us. It is the Lord that goes before us. And it is your feet, your walk, your mouth that people know of this church, because it's his church. And if your mouth, your feet, your hands don't match up with the banner that we hold, then please, please find yourself on your knees asking the Lord to renew your heart, to renew your mind, to renew your soul. See, Yahweh Nisi is this: the Lord is my banner. The Lord is my banner. More than just a flag. More than just something goes into battle. You look at ancient history, if you're a history buff, you see banners drug in the front of battle lines so that everybody knows where you are. Well, ours, in every battle that we go in every war field that we're present in, the cross is our symbol. Is it your symbol of hope, of future, of reality? Do you understand that the cross is the symbol of mercy, grace, salvation, sins forgiven? Because if it isn't, I share with this. Satan is the same of the Old Testament as in the New Testament. His tricks are not new. His tricks are the same. He's waiting for a weak spot. He's waiting for the moment that you let your guard down. He's waiting for the moment you take your eyes off of that banner. Not banner church, the cross, our banner. He's waiting for you to take your eyes off the banner and turn towards something human. Pride, jealousy, revenge, bitterness. Turn your eyes from Jesus and he will find his way in. See, Moses rose a staff to be the banner for the Israelites. Christ holds the cross for us. Here's the great thing about who Christ is. As our Lord and Savior, as God Almighty, King of Kings, he doesn't need us to hold up his cross. He needs us to be in obedience to who he is. So let's lean into our wrap up here. See, God is our banner. We need to lift him up to the world. We need to celebrate and honor him. And we do that by everything that we do. Everything that we say, every which way we walk, in all those manners of speaking of who God is, we need to show who he is. We must lift him up to all people, not just the people that come to our church on Sunday morning, but the way we walk and talk throughout our week, that we lift him up as banner, because he's Yahweh Nisi, our banner throughout our lives. And that banner is written on your hearts and on your minds and is displayed the way you walk, the way you talk, and the way you work. That banner is displayed throughout our lives. And as a reminder, when the Lord is our banner, when you have put your full heart, full hope, full future hope, and trust in the Lord Almighty, then the cross is a reminder of a banner that cannot be defeated. Because again, I referenced it earlier, but in Revelation, he wins. What's the other part of the story? There is no other part of the story. He wins. It's not a part two, act two. It's that he wins. He wins. Yahweh Nisi, the Lord is my banner. And as in every week in this series, we end with this last slide. Whatever this week may bring, remember whose you are. You are seen, you are known, and you are his. Let's go to Lord in prayer. Father, thank you for who you are and all that you do for us. Father, grateful for not only a couple great interns when it comes to Joshua and his first year in learning. Father, I'm grateful for him in the way that he is got his whole heart focused on you. Father, I'm grateful for Jacob, our intern who has taken on responsibilities this year and just stepped up to the plate. Father, I'm grateful for him, and I'm grateful for his humor that he brings to the table. Father, I'm grateful for Kennedy in the way that she is learning what it means to lead and guide and direct your congregation through worship. And Father, all the love in the world for Vince in the way that he has not only stepped up in a time of need that Banner needed help, but he rose to the occasion and exceeded all expectations. Father, I am blessed to have partners in ministry in these four. And Father, I am grateful for the way you're going to use our message to honor you in all that we do. Father, may you get all the honor and glory throughout this week. And may our banners be raised high. Father, we always seek you. And we want to know you. We say this in Jesus' name. Amen.